It hath been found by experience that it is inconsistent with the safety and welfare of this Protestant kingdom to be governed by a popish prince. That is a quotation from the Bill of Rights in the year 1689. They're very important words. So because they are so important, I'll read them again. It hath been found by experience that it is inconsistent with the safety and welfare of this Protestant kingdom to be governed by a popish prince. Those are strong words, but they are very, very true words and very important words, and we would do well to grasp hold of them even as we worship here today. Let me quote also from the Act of Settlement 1701. You hear a lot of people talking today, and a lot of liberals and Roman Catholics calling for the repeal of the Act of Settlement today. The Act of Settlement simply states that Roman Catholics cannot ascend to the throne. We cannot have a Roman Catholic king or queen according to the law. According to the Act of Settlement 1701, this is what the Act of Settlement states. And it was thereby further enacted that all and every person and persons that then were or afterwards should be reconciled to or shall hold communion with the see or Church of Rome or should profess the popish religion or marry a papist should be excluded and are by that act made forever incapable to inherit, possess, or enjoy the crown and government of this realm. The question that we're asking today, or the title for the message today, is simply this: why we are opposed to the visit of the Pope. Why we are opposed to the visit of the Pope. The first reason why I believe we should be opposed to the visit of Pope Benedict the 16th on Thursday, the first reason is this: it's the idea of the papacy. The idea of the papacy. The very idea of the papacy, the very idea that there should be a pope in Rome, is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. It is unscriptural. Mark chapter 9 and verse 34, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." The kingdom of Christ was always intended to be a kingdom of equality. But the Church of Rome, the papacy, flies in the face of that teaching. The papacy sets one man at the top of a hierarchy. And it's like a pyramid, we could say. And the Pope's right at the top of the pyramid. And you have the cardinals and all the other people in the hierarchy, the bishops and all the rest of them. And then you have right down at the bottom the laity. There's a hierarchy. And Benedict himself is at the very top. And let's face it, today the people who belong to the Roman Catholic persuasion, many if not all, worship the Pope. It's idolatry. The Pope has been set on a pedestal. And by being set on a pedestal, Rome has rejected the teaching of Scripture. Rome has flown in the face of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were disputing who should be the greatest. The disciples were carnal. John and James and Peter and Andrew, they were arguing because they all wanted to be at the top of the pyramid. But the Lord Jesus brought them down to earth with a bump, and he told them, and he said, "My kingdom is not about who's the greatest. It's not about a hierarchy. In my kingdom, it will be all about equality. Those who teach and preach are no higher than the people who sit in the pew. There's not to be a hierarchy. You're not to put the Bishop of Rome on a pedestal. There's not to be a papacy." Mark chapter 10, verse 42, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We could read 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." The word lucre, of course, means money. "Not for filthy lucre," in other words, people who go into the work of God, go into the ministry, are not to go into the ministry for financial gain and for the perks of the job, as it were. You hear people talking about the perks of the job. Well, that's not to be the motivation for going into the service of Christ. It's not to be for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Those who have leadership in the work of God are not to be lords over God's heritage. They're not to look down their noses at the laity. The idea of the papacy is totally foreign to the teaching of the Bible. What did John Wesley say about the Pope? You see, we refer to ourselves as Wesleyan. I'm sure that most of you would agree that we are Wesleyan. We do believe in the doctrines that John Wesley taught. Well, let's see what John Wesley taught about the Bishop of Rome. What did he say about the papacy? "The Pope is in an emphatical sense the man of sin, as he increases all manner of sin above measure. And he is too properly styled the son of perdition, as he has caused the death of numberless multitudes, both of his opposers and followers. He it is that exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, claiming the highest power and highest honour and claiming the prerogatives which belong to God alone." That's what John Wesley had to say about the papacy. So if we claim to be Methodists, well then, surely we can agree with what John Wesley said about the papacy. And it's interesting to notice that John Wesley refers to the passage that we read earlier, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He speaks of the Pope exalting himself above all that is called God, and he is worshipped. He sits in a position of divinity, as it were, and he claims to be as God. John Wesley must be turning in his grave today as he sees Methodism getting into bed with popery. As he sees the Methodist Church joining in an alliance with Rome. As he looks today at the Methodist Church involved in the ecumenical movement. the president of the Methodist Church in Ireland, the Reverend Paul Kingston, an ecumenist. Oh, how John Wesley must be grieved today. Aye, he must be almost turning in his grave. Whenever John Wesley rode 250,000 miles on horseback across Great Britain, John Wesley hit out at the Church of Rome. He spoke against the papacy. John Wesley would not get involved in any ecumenical enterprises. And you know, dear friends, we need to follow old Wesley's example. The idea of the papacy. That's the first reason why we are against the Pope's visit. The second reason why I believe that we should be against the Pope's visit on Thursday is because of the insult of the papacy. The insult of the papacy. The papacy and what it stands for is an insult to Almighty God. The papacy is a direct attack on the Lord himself. It is a direct attack upon the Holy Trinity. The papacy attacks each person in the Godhead individually. Let me explain. You see, the Pope has the title, the Holy Father. The Holy Father. You will hear people refer to the Holy Father. And they're referring, of course, to the Pope, to Benedict. Roman Catholics will call him the Holy Father, and you might even have benighted, blinded Protestants who refer to him as the Holy Father. The Holy Father is a title that should only be given to God the Father. It's a title that belongs alone to God the Father. John chapter 17, verse 11, the only occasion where the term is used in Scripture, and it's the prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Savior said, Holy Father, keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, addressed his Father as Holy Father. And that title belongs alone to our Father which art in heaven. It does not belong to the Bishop of Rome. By taking that title to himself, he insults our Father which art in heaven. And then the Pope of Rome insults our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because one of the titles that is given to the Pope is Pontifex Maximus. Perhaps a title that you maybe don't know much about, but this is a title that is used in reference to the papacy and to the Pope of Rome. He is Pontifex Maximus, and it literally means the supreme bridge builder. The supreme bridge builder. Well, is the Pope the supreme bridge builder? Is the Pope the one who has bridged the great gulf between God and man? Not a bit of it. He's not Pontifex Maximus. He's not the supreme bridge builder. He has no right to the title. Aye, the supreme bridge builder is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone deserves the title, the supreme bridge builder. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Love brought my Savior here to die on Calvary for such a sinful wretch as I. How can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way. And then the Pope of Rome not only insults God the Father, he not only insults God the Son, but he also insults the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity, because the Pope of Rome not only styles himself as Pontifex Maximus, he not only styles himself as the Holy Father, but he styles himself as the Vicar of Christ on earth. The Vicar of Christ on earth. The word vicar literally means substitute. Well, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven after his death and resurrection, did he leave Peter as the substitute or the Vicar of Christ on earth? Did he leave the Bishop of Rome as the vicar, as the substitute for himself? No, he did not. The teaching of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ left, or perhaps it would be better to say the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to be the Vicar of Christ on earth. He sent the Holy Spirit to be the great substitute for Christ on earth. While the Savior is in heaven preparing the many mansions, he has placed the Holy Ghost here upon planet earth to work upon the hearts of wicked, depraved sinners and to bring them into his kingdom. And the Pope of Rome has no right to the title the Vicar of Christ on earth. That's the second reason why we are opposed. The second reason why we should be opposed to the papal visit. Because of the insult of the papacy. Not only the insult of the papacy, not only the idea of the papacy, but let me finish with the third reason I believe why we ought to be opposed to the papal visit. It's because of the ideology of the papacy. The ideology of the papacy. In other words, the teaching of the papacy. We could spend from now until Brother Park comes to preach in the afternoon speaking about the ideology of the papacy, speaking about the teaching of the papacy. But let me just say in a nutshell that the teaching of the Church of Rome, the teaching of the papacy, is in direct contrast to the teaching of the Word of God. Let me start with Rome's teaching about Mary. The Church of Rome teaches that Mary was immaculately conceived. In other words, when she was born, she was born without sin. You hear people talking about the Immaculate Conception. And of course there are Roman Catholic churches across the land today who are called the Church of the Immaculate Conception. Or maybe it's the Church of the Immaculata. Or whatever exactly the term is. But it's all pointing to the teaching of the Church of Rome that Mary, the earthly mother of our Savior, was without sin when she was born. Well, the teaching of Scripture is that Mary was not without sin when she was born. She was not immaculately conceived. Mary was shapen in iniquity, as the psalmist says, and in sin did her mother conceive her. The only person who was ever born without sin was our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he was immaculately conceived. Blessed be his name. The teaching of the papacy is not only that Mary was immaculately conceived, but that she lived a sinless life. You can actually read the Catechism of the Church of Rome. And it tells us that, it teaches us that Mary was that she was miraculously without sin throughout her entire life. This is paragraph 493 from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. What nonsense. Mary herself said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my," what was it? "Savior." Savior. You see, Mary realized that she needed a Savior. She realized that she had been born in sin. She realized that throughout her life, she had committed sin in thought, word, and deed. And she needed a Savior. And praise God, she was able to rejoice in a Savior as she held the infant Lord Jesus in her arms. And she looked into those eyes. She rejoiced in her Savior. Mary was not born without sin. She did not live without sin. And this is what really gets to me. This is what really disturbs me about the teaching of the papacy, the ideology of the papacy. You see, the papacy proclaims that Mary had a part in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. The Pope of Rome teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ not only provided redemption by his blood, but Mary mysteriously at the cross had a part in that redemption. That her agony, that her suffering, as she looked at her son hanging on Golgotha's brow, that somehow her suffering provided salvation for you and for me. I quote again from the annals of the Roman Catholic Church. Listen to the words of Pope Benedict the 15th. Now, not the present Pope Benedict the 16th, but this is Pope Benedict the 15th. He wrote in the early part of the 20th century, listen to it, "Mary suffered and, as it were, nearly died with her suffering son, so we may say that she with Christ redeemed mankind." The Scripture doesn't teach any such thing. The Scripture does not teach that we may well say that she with Christ redeemed mankind. Ah yes, Mary, like any other loving mother, as she looked on at her dying son, her heart went out to him. Her heart was torn in two with the pangs of his suffering and his death. But Mary's agony, Mary's pains, Mary's pangs, Mary's suffering had no part, absolutely no part, in the redemption of mankind. It was the suffering of her son alone that provided our great salvation, our great redemption. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Let us move on to purgatory. The Roman Catholic Church teaches about purgatory. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that whenever we die, we go to purgatory, and it is in purgatory that we are purified from our sins. And as the relatives here on earth contribute and donate financially to the Church of Rome and light the candles, as the relatives do this, then that reduces the time that the soul spends in purgatory. It speeds up their purification. The Word of God says nothing about purgatory. There's no teaching of purgatory in Scripture. Scripture never mentions purgatory. There's no such place. The Bible tells us that there are but two places that we will go to whenever we die. One of two places. We will either go to be with Christ in paradise, where the dying thief is, or we will go to the caverns of the damned, where the rich man is. The Bible tells us of the dying thief. The Lord Jesus said to him when he believed on Christ, that blessed sentence came from the lips of Christ, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's the home of every blood-washed and blood-bought child of God. But you see, in Luke chapter 16, we read of the rich man. And the Bible tells us that the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. There's only one of two places. There's no purgatory. You see, the teaching of purgatory is an insult and an attack upon the purifying and the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. All the cleansing that I need, I find in the precious blood of Christ. And when I am cleansed in that blood, when that blood covers me, when that blood redeems me, I am whiter than the snow. And I do not need purgatory to make me clean. I do not need purgatory to purify me. The blood of Christ is absolutely sufficient. I wonder, dear friend, today, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's only through the blood of the Lamb that we're purified and we can enter into heaven's splendor. The Roman Catholic Church teaches limbo, of course, and we need to finish because time is gone. The papacy teaches a doctrine known as limbo. And it's a terrible doctrine. This doctrine teaches that when little children die, they go out into a place called limbo. No, they don't go into the arms of Jesus. They go to limbo. And it's a kind of boundary place. It's a sort of a non-existence. You could call it, I suppose, some form of annihilation, as it were. Limbo. No, the word of God teaches, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The little ones who die before the age of understanding, the little ones, those who don't have their full faculties, those little ones go straight into the presence of Christ. That's the teaching of Scripture. What a comfort that is for mothers and fathers who have lost little ones in infancy. Aye, there's going to be a reunion. But not according to the Church of Rome. Those little ones just go out into limbo. And they just drift about in eternity, forever and ever. You see, dear friends, these are the reasons why we are against the papal visit. These are the reasons why we cannot remain silent. Oh yes, many are remaining silent. And many do say today, hush, hush. Say nothing. We're in the 21st century. But the Word of God tells us, cry aloud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Aye, because of the blood of the martyrs, we need to speak out. The innocent blood of the martyrs that was shed by the papacy. that has been shed down through the years by the Church of Rome. Even recently, we've all heard of the Clodagh bombing and the inquiry and the report into the Clodagh bombing. And there you have one of Rome's clergymen in the middle of it, in the midst of it, scheming, planting the bomb that cut down 9 innocent people. Both they were, in fact, I was interested to hear that there was a mixture of Roman Catholics and Protestants among them. I had understood that it was only Protestants that were murdered that day and butchered, but it was actually Roman Catholics as well. And I tell you, dear friends, today we grieve as much over the innocent blood of those Roman Catholics as we do over the innocent blood of those Protestants. But who was behind it? It was Rome. It was the Church of Rome. But, you know, we're to keep quiet about that today. We're to welcome the Bishop of Rome with open arms on Thursday. Let's all just listen to the Mass. And let's celebrate the beatification of Cardinal Newman. Hundreds of thousands of people attending. Let's just enjoy it and say nothing. Should we do that? No, we can't do that. Because we remember the words of Bishop Hugh Latimer in the year 1555 as he burned at the stake with his colleague Nicholas Ridley. And Latimer said, I think I referred to this a week or two ago, but let me just repeat it. He said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Patrick Hamilton was the first martyr of the Scottish Reformation. He was butchered by the Church of Rome at the age of 25. He was only 25 years of age whenever the papacy burned him at the stake. Patrick Hamilton burnt to death in a slow and horrible manner. But do you know what one person said about Patrick Hamilton's death? As they looked on at the burning, at that young man being burnt by the Church of Rome, there was an eyewitness, and this is what they said: "The reek of Patrick Hamilton shall infect as many as it shall blow upon." And you know, afterwards, in days to follow, as multitudes came out of the Church of Rome, and as multitudes of precious, never-dying souls came to the light of the Gospel of Christ, the cry went up, "The reek of Hamilton has infected as many as it has blown upon. The smoke of Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it has blown upon." Oh, the very smoke of young Hamilton brought multitudes to Christ. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. The Lord said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." You know, as people are all caught up in the visit of the Pope on Thursday through to Sunday, this is the verse that we should focus on. As the Lord in heaven, the one who is insulted by the papacy, as he looks down upon this whole unsavory procession, this is what the Lord says about the Pope of Rome: "The voice of the blood of the martyrs cries unto me from the ground." And because of the blood of the martyrs that you have innocently shed, I will bring down the Roman Catholic system. I, in my sovereign power, will bring Romanism to an end someday. I will spare the people of Rome. I will spare, I will bring out of Romanism precious souls for whom Christ died, but I will bring down this evil system. Let us pray that day may come.